And junior high remains in. Did I get that right, Joaquin?
Yes.
Okay. Now, when Mark was praying, yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get it. When Mark was praying, he said that mothers are the pinnacle of God's creation. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
All right, all right. By the mouth of two or more witnesses. Let every fact be confirmed. 2:12 through 14 today. This is John the Apostle, who was with Jesus for 3 years and knew the heart of God. He says this, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one." So, Lord, thank you for little children, for young men and fathers, for young women and mothers. God, as we look at this morning, may the Holy Spirit speak to each heart. Lord, we want to be changed into your glory. We want to live the Christian life the right way. We want to yield our lives to Jesus. And Father, we want to know that the things that are written in the book here are those things that the Holy Spirit takes and uses that word to accomplish his work in our lives. And so, Lord, if there are little children in here that you want to become young men and young women, speak to their hearts. Lord, if there are young men and young women that you want to become mothers and fathers, speak to their hearts, Lord, this morning, that we might become all that you have created, designed us, and planned us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Let's get that first slide up there, Chris, can we? That next slide, I should say. A good pointer in reading your Bible is not to read your Bible like the phone book on the left, but more like the genealogical table on your right, because it's all connected. The Bible just isn't one verse and then we switch subjects and one verse has no relationship to the other verse. You can't see it, but in this phone book up here, there's listed the Andersons. And I don't know if S. Robinson is related to Rick Rob Anderson or Robert Anderson is related to Shane and Liza Anderson. You have no idea. You just go from one to one to one to the next. But when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, it's more like a genealogical table where those people up there, this is like a French, no, that's a German genealogy. Carl Christian is related to Martin Chan. Well, that sounds like a, sounds like Fremont. I don't know if I told you, but I was at a prayer breakfast the other week, and the mayor got up. Did I tell you this? And he got up, and he said there was a priest, a rabbi, and a minister walking down the street. And they met a Hindu priest and a Muslim imam, and he stopped. He said, "You probably think I'm telling you a joke, but I'm just describing Fremont to you." So we thought that was cute and clever. But read your Bible like a genealogy. So in the first half of chapter 1, John invites us to have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. Now, if you're in fellowship with God, you move into the second half of chapter 1, where it's about sin and confession and repentance and cleansing and forgiveness. Because if you're in fellowship with God, you're going to be aware of your sin and desire to get clean, and you're going to confess that, and the Lord is going to forgive you and cleanse you. But the Lord just doesn't want us to keep on a continual cycle of repentance and forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness and sinning and forgiveness. The Lord wants to move us on into a life of obedience and love. And that's what the first part of chapter 2 is all about. And now, though, because people progress through chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2 at different speeds, with different intensities, we now have like three levels of Christians, if you would. Little children, young men, and fathers. And if I just use the male language, are you females going to be offended? Just when I say young man, you can say woman. And when I say father, you can say mother in your mind. I might say that a few times, but don't be offended, okay, if I don't use the inclusive language here, because it just takes time. And I don't want to take time, which I'm just taking now time explaining it. But different people progress at different speeds. And so there are little children, there are young men, and there are fathers. There are those who grow up fast, and those who grow up slow, and those who grow up not at all. If you notice verse 8, it talks about the last phrase, that the light is in the world, and the true light is already shining. Now, the entrance of light is what makes a little child. Increasing light makes a young man, and unwavering light makes a father. And as the light of God, as the light of His revelation fills your soul, as it dawns on you, and as it grows in you, and as it stays on you, that affects who you are and what you are. Now, how does light increase in a person's life? It says the true light is already shining. But how does light increase in a Christian's life? Very simple. It's not by how many sermons you've heard. It's not by how many times you've gone to church. When I was a kid, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I had no light whatsoever. I heard a lot of sermons, but I had no light. The way that the light increases in your life is one simple word, which is what? Obedience. You want the light of the Holy Spirit. You want the light of Christ to increase in your life. There's only one way. By obeying what you know. By obeying what you hear. I love theology books. I love history books, spirituality books, philosophy books, all that kind of stuff. But the only way that you're going to get knowledge of God is by obedience. And the light only increases when you walk in the light that you have. If you don't walk in the light that you have, you're not going to walk in light that you don't have. You're not going to walk in increasing light. It's by obedience. Now, the National Electric Code recognizes three basic categories of workers, which are what? What's the first category in the trades? An apprentice, a journeyman, and a master. And so kind of similarly here, John recognizes three classes of believers. There's the little children, there's the young men, and there's the fathers. So in verses 12 and 13, we have the little children. He says there in verse 12, I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. And that's forgiveness. If you are a little child in the Lord, you know that you're forgiven. You know that your sins are washed away. It goes on to say, at the last phrase of verse 13, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. There's two experiences of the little children. Their sins are forgiven, and they know the Father. Turn with me. Keep your place here in 1 John, and turn to your left a few books to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. This kind of helps explain how the little children know the Father. So if you are a brand new believer, if you opened your heart yesterday to Jesus, these two things are true of you. these two things should be firmly under your belt. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Hebrew word, actually Aramaic word for daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Wow. The Holy Spirit. God tells you that he's your daddy. God tells you that he's your father. And so there's two things that are true of a little child. There's a sense of forgiveness, and there's that wonderful experience of family. God is my father. A few other things, too, that we can derive from this is that little children have salvation. They know that someone is for them who is God the Son. And what a glorious thing to know that God is for you. God's not against you. If he did not spare his own son but delivered them up for you, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? No one can be against you. Someone is for you. Not only that, there's supervision in your life. Someone is over you, God the Father. Not only that, there's support because someone is inside of you, God the Holy Spirit. And so a brand new Christian, someone who confesses the name of Jesus, who was justified and regenerated, they have a Trinitarian experience of God, which really is the only way you can experience God because he's a Trinity. Jesus died for them. The Father is over them. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them. And obviously, this is true for the rest of your life. But if you've just confessed Jesus Christ, this is what is true. In fact, if you study Islam, this is exactly what Muslims do not have. They do not have a Savior who is for them. God is not the Father. God is the Judge. They do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They have a very crude understanding of the Spirit. And he certainly doesn't live inside of you, changing you, regenerating you, transforming you. And so in one sense, if I can do a little aside here, everything, to me, this is the genius of Christianity. This is the genius of relationship with God. Christ is for you. God is over you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And this is what Jesus offers us that no other religion, no other philosophy, no other understanding of life gives to you. This kind of a thing. And this is the experience of the little children and also the young men and the fathers as we go through life. Now, what is it that a child has to have in place in order to become a young man? First of all, it's the working of grace. And we've talked about this already. Your sins are forgiven. There is grace. There's peace. You might have doubts and questions about this or that or this part of the Bible or why does the Bible say this about that and why does it say that about this? You can have doubts. You can have questions. But that doesn't undermine a person's salvation to have those kinds of doubts and questions. It says that your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake, which means you're not Joe Cool. God didn't save you because God thought it would be cool to have you in his kingdom. God didn't save you because you're popular. God didn't save you because you might have an influence on everybody else around you. God saved you because he loves you for his name's sake. For a child to become a young man, there's the working of grace in his life. Also, there's the revelation of God as Father, which is interesting because now God is Father. You might have known him as the big guy in the sky or as the creator, whether you believe in creationism or there's a big push today for theistic evolution that God kind of kicked it all off, but then it kind of has unfolded itself. because of God, what God folded into it. Whether you know God as a concept. Now, God is Father. He's not a philosophical concept. He's not a theological abstract. But He's your daddy, like we read about in Romans 8, 15, and 16. He's not an impersonal force. He's a personal Father. And this can only come by means of revelation. The Holy Spirit has to show you who God is. Listen, I wasn't smart enough, and you're not smart enough to figure it out on your own. The Holy Spirit has to convince you, has to show you that the God who started the whole thing, He's the God who is your Father. And you might not be able to write a theological paper on God, but you know Him. You know Him as Abba, and you love Him. You might not be able to explain Him, but you love Him. Not only this, but also for a child to grow into a man, he has to have the experience of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with him, like we read about in Romans 8, 15, and 16. Not only that, a little child to become a young man has to have a growing knowledge of the Word of God. Because we're told about young men, I've written to you young men because the Word of God abides in you. And if you're going to become a young man, a young woman in Christ, you have to begin to take this and to read it and believe it and what? Watch my lips. What's he doing up there? Obey. You have to obey, because that's the only way you're going to grow. That's the only way light increases in your life, as you obey the Word of God. So there has to be a knowledge of the Word. And not only that, there's an engagement in spiritual warfare. You're going to have to know the Word of God to overcome the devil. How did Jesus overcome the devil? By the Word of God. And so, in order to become, to move from being a little child who needs to be held all the time, who needs to be pampered all the time, who needs to be paid attention to all the time, in order to move from that spiritual state, that spiritual condition, into being a young man who can fight, because it says you've overcome the evil one, we know that there's an engagement in spiritual warfare. And just as King Herod, he went and he murdered all of the babies around Bethlehem in order to murder Jesus Christ, the devil is out to murder Jesus in you. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to stop you dead in your tracks. Because if there's something that the devil is committed to, it's that the kingdom of God will not make progress on the earth. If there's anything that he doesn't want to see, is Jesus getting famous. He doesn't want to see even as the Pharisees became jealous when they said, look, the whole world has gone after him. And even as that rankled them, it rankles the devil. And he wants to stop you. He wants to kill your faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll try to get you to doubt your salvation. He'll try to get you to doubt that you're really forgiven. Because really, you're too evil. You're too wicked. You've done that thing 10,000 times, 20,000 times. You've asked for forgiveness each time. You've asked for strength each time. And each time you slip back into it. And so obviously he'll tell you that you're not serious. Obviously he'll tell you that this thing hasn't taken traction in your soul. God won't forgive you because you really don't want to be forgiven. Because look, like a dog goes back to his vomit, you keep going back to your sin. He'll try to get you to think you're not forgiven. Try to make you think that you're not saved. He'll try to keep you from the Word of God in order to keep you weak. Because for a little child to become a young man, become a young woman, you have to take up the Word of God, read it, and obey it. And if he can keep you wrapped up in Xfinity, if he can keep you wrapped up in surfing the web, if he can keep you wrapped up in YouTube, if he can keep you wrapped up in this or that or the other, boy, you're always going to remain a little child. until you get into the Word of God and begin to obey the Word of God. He'll seek to make you feel sorry for yourself and play the perpetual victim. So, if you are always defeated, if you never have victory in your life, if you always give way to temptation, you're a little child. You're not strong. You're weak. You're not victorious over the evil one because he just kicks your rear end every time. And you just always give in. You just always slump. You just always compromise. And so you're back in the second half of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise God for 1 John 1:9. It's like the geyser Old Faithful. It's just always going to flow. The blood of Jesus always flows because his sacrifice is infinite. Our sin is finite, but his sacrifice is infinite. And so there's always forgiveness. There's always a fountain open for the little children. But God would have us move from being a little child into being a young man or a young woman. So, does God want to address you as a young man, as a young woman, but you're still a little child? Remember Paul and Barnabas, they took John Mark on their first missionary journey, but John Mark, he turned back from the work, and he went back to Antioch, and he didn't go on. It looked like they thought that John Mark was a young man, but it turned out to be that he was a little child and he couldn't bear the weight of the work. He couldn't bear the reality of the spiritual warfare that Paul and the missionary team came into probably every day of their mission. Back in the book of Judges, Gideon is one of the champions that God raises up to deliver Israel. And God had raised up Gideon in order to fight against the Midianites. And so, you know the story of Gideon, the 300 and all that. So Gideon, with his 300, they defeat the Midianites, and they capture two of the kings of Midian, who are Zebah and Zalmunna. And so, they've captured them, they're in the camp, and so Gideon says to Jether, his firstborn, it's probably Jether. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. And then Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise up yourself and fall on us. For as the man, so is his strength." And so Gideon arose and killed the two. Now we're told that Jether was but a youth, and that Hebrew word means someone from infancy up to adolescence. So that word, it's pretty elastic, it's pretty broad. It could describe a one-year-old, it could describe a 13 or 14-year-old. But we know that it doesn't describe a young man. It's still describing a child, and Jether wasn't a young man. He was still a child. I can't imagine at my age taking a sword and running anybody through. That would kind of freak me out too. I'd think once, twice, thrice about that. Can you imagine a 10-year-old kid? A 12-year-old boy? You know, your dad puts a sword in your hand and says, you know, lop off their heads. Boy, that's tough. I think I'd be like Jether too and kind of shrink back from that. But he wasn't a young man. See, there was a work to be done, but Jether couldn't take up the sword and do it. You know, there is a need today for many to rise up with the sword of the Word of God. There's a need today for you to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a need today for you to share the Word of God in your neighborhood, in your circles of influence, in your family, whomever, in whatever relationships the Lord gives you. But do you have the strength to take up the sword and to stick it where it needs to be stuck? Do you have the strength, do you have the moxie to take this and to share with friends and neighbors, whether it's the gospel of Jesus Christ Or here's someone who's going through a tough time. To be able to take up the promises of God and minister it to them? Can you take up the sword and do the work of God? See, little children want to hold back, but young men want to be let go. You know, I think there are many, and I'm going to, this is towards the end of my message, not right now, this is in the middle, but towards the end of my message, I wrote in there that there's a lot of little children in the congregation, and God wants you to become young men. And there are some young men in here, and God wants you to become fathers. We're not talking about age now. We're talking about spiritual experience. And my prayer this morning is that God takes the right foot of fellowship and just kind of stirs you up. I don't know if you can stir someone up that way, but I really want the Lord this morning to stir you up. Am I a little child? Am I a young man? Am I a mother? Am I a father? Where am I? Where should I be? God, what do you want me to do? Someone asks, well, it's always asked, what's your vision for the church, Tim? And it's this, that you find out what Jesus wants you to do and do it. That's my vision for the church. It's not institutional. It's not where do I want this body of people to be in 5 years. It's personal. It's organic. It's relational. That you find what Jesus wants you to do and you do it. I'd rather have 50 people doing what Jesus wants them to do than 500 people who aren't doing what Jesus wants them to do. Because 500 people who aren't doing what Jesus wants them to do, that's not the church, but 50 people doing what Jesus wants them to do, that's the church. And I want you to find out what Jesus wants you to do and to do that. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we have young men that are being addressed. In the middle of that verse, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And also in the middle of verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Three things are said about them. You're strong, the word of God abides in you, and then twice it says you have overcome the evil one, which tells us something about young men. Number one, they have developed values, which means this, is there something inside of them. God has taken this word, and they have taken this word, and it's just not something that's head knowledge, but they've taken the principles, the precepts, the promises, and they've taken that, and they've downloaded it into their souls. And God says in here in Isaiah, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. But part of becoming a disciple of Jesus, part of becoming a follower of Jesus, is that his ways become your ways and his thoughts become your thoughts. And how does a little child become a young man? By developing the thoughts of God. By developing the desires of God. I'm thinking what God is thinking and I'm desiring what God is thinking. And that's how I define myself. That's how I roll. I'm a Christian. I want to be a God guy. I want to be a Bible guy. I want to do this thing right. Whatever else I do, I want to do this right. And that's how I define myself. I've got a set of values. And that's exactly what the devil wants to keep you from. Is from coming up with creating a set of values and defining yourself that way. He wants you to define yourself by the cover of Cosmopolitan that you see when you stand in line. He wants you to define yourself as thin and pretty and sexy and all that kind of stuff. I was somewhere, I might have even been on the internet and just saw this ad, but there was this guy, he looked like he was 45, which by then, you know, these things are a little bit too late, I think. But he proved me wrong because it showed him, well, kind of like me, you know, just, you know, a couple pounds overweight. And so, and there he was, and he didn't have and he had his shirt off, which was a little bit disturbing, but there he was. And his belly just, you know, kind of over his, you know, belt and the whole thing. But then the next framed, it showed him with a six-pack. From kegger to six pack, you know, and you know how the program, how that could happen to you and how you can do that. And I thought, well, I guess that'd be nice. But do you know how long you're going to have that six-pack? About a week, yeah, you know. And then it's just going to go back to, you know, 24, a case, back to a kegger. Good, all that work, all that time, all that effort, all that anxiety. And that's how he defines himself. I want to be a six-pack guy. I want to be a Bible guy. I want to follow hard after Jesus. So they have some values. Also, they've developed vision. There's something before them. They have something that they're directing their life towards. They're directing themselves towards a goal. Because once you've downloaded the values of the Word of God into your heart, the Spirit takes that. And you have a vision of what your life should be. Even if it's just, and I say just in quotation marks, the best dad you can be, the best husband you can be, the best papa you can be, the best, you know, employee, the best whatever. But there's a vision for your life that's now birthed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who has developed these values within you that come from the Word of God. And also there's victory. There's someone beneath you, and that's the head of the devil, because you've learned how to defend yourself. It says you have, it doesn't say you're fighting against the evil one. You have what? Overcome. The Greek word is Nike. Some of you probably have Nike shoes on. That means the devil's under your foot, is what that means. And you have, you're just like Jesus. The devil is over under your feet. You've overcome the evil one. He's pushed temptations at you. Look at that man. Look at that woman. He's, you know, nurture this resentment and this hatred and that bitterness. Let yourself go this way. Chemicals, alcohol, pornography, gambling, a shopaholic, hating this person, being indifferent towards that thing. He's thrown all this stuff at you to doubt your salvation, make you think you're not forgiven. God doesn't care about you. You've run through the whole gamut. And you've come out on top. You have overcome the evil one. Because all those things can be overcome through him who strengthens us. And that's a young man. I'm so jealous that you become young men and young women, who these things are true of you. A child becomes a young man when ignorance becomes knowledge. It says there that you know the Word of God. When weakness becomes strength, because it says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. When conflict becomes conquest, when you go to battle with the devil, and you're able to overcome that temptation, that addiction, this pull, that attraction. And also, when holding back becomes letting go, when you throw yourself into what God has given to you. Some of you are holding back from what God has told you to do. And you'll never really become fully a young man until you say, yes, Jesus. I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to start that group. I'm going to do that Bible study thing over here. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to begin to prepare myself for the ministry. I'm going to forgive my husband. I'm going to forgive my wife. I'm going to take that next, the light that you've given me, I'm going to walk into that light. Because really, you'll have no more light until you walk into that light. Because that's how you grow. That's how you progress. And that's how the light shines in your life, by walking into the light that you have. Now in verses 13 and 14, we're told about the fathers. He says in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Twice. Now we're told in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the Word of God. Wait, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, they know him who was from the beginning. They know Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. They know the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon says here. He says, a babe in grace knows 20 things. A young man in Christ knows 10 things. But a father in Christ knows one thing. But that one thing he knows thoroughly. Guys, remember your first baby? Or your wife's first baby? she hands him to you, hands her to you, and you're like, what do I do with this creature in my hands? I'm gonna break its neck. I'm gonna break its spine. I just don't know what to do with it. And there's so many things that are going through your mind about what to do. But once you come to the fourth, the eighth, and now with so many grandkids, you just give them to me. Yeah. And you're not thinking about anything except loving on that kid. And everything's internalized now. It's not that you forget about those things. It's those things become you, right? And it just becomes so easy. And to become a father, to know the Lord, to know Him who was from the beginning. Fathers have a couple of things can be implied by this. Number one is that fathers know eternity. They know that someone is above them. And that's the faithful one. God is the faithful one. Not only that, fathers have a posterity. There's someone's beyond them, meaning the next generation. And they're the frail ones. So if I'm a father in Christ, I know God. And I see the next generation. And I want to pour my life and my heart into them. A father sees the faithfulness of God through all things. And that's not a theological knowing, it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge born of experience of God walking with them through all things. I've been in Christ now for 43 years. Well, I can just look back and I can see the faithfulness of God. I've been disappointed at times. I've disappointed other people at times. I've wondered what's been going on. But through it all, God has shown Himself to be faithful to me. And I just don't see. And so when I come up to a particular trial, I see that trial in light of all that God has done. And it's just a little thing. Because I see Him who was from the beginning. I know God who through all of my life, and then as I look at the Bible and through all of this time and in all of your lives and through all of the men and the women of church history, I see a God who's faithful. And as I have obeyed the Lord and as I have walked in Christ, He's never let me down. Well, I've let Him down, but He's never let me down. And I know this, that God will be faithful to you through your whole life. Those of you who have been saved, those of you who have known Christ for 10 years, you have a much deeper knowledge of God than you did 5 years ago. Unless you haven't been obedient, and then you've just had the same 5 years over again. But if you have truly walked in the light and obeyed Scripture, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you the Father heart of God. And you know how faithful God has been down through time. I don't see it that much anymore, but remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand? That had to be written by a father. That had to be written by someone who knew God and who knew that God was with them through all things that they went through. You get it shoved in your face when you're a new Christian, but it had to be someone who really knew God to write that thing. Children, we're told there, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Children know the Father, the one who's responsible for their birth. But fathers know Him as the author of all things. The little child just says, there's my daddy. I don't know anything else about him, but that's my daddy. But someone who has walked with God, and someone in whom God has revealed Himself, they know God not just as their daddy, but as just the origin, the author, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. And so when I look at ISIS cutting off the heads of Christians in Syria, boy, that troubles me. But my God is big. And I know that in the end, God is going to prevail. In the end, God is going to win. And so I might have some sharp response, but it's not the response of fear. There's so much fear-mongering happening on the news and in the church. If you know God, you can't be afraid. And even though it might turn the way I don't want it to turn, in a way I don't think it should turn, in a way that if I were God, it wouldn't turn. But if it turns this way or that, my God's in charge of history. God's not up there wringing his hands going, well, do you know how many rockets ISIS have? I just can't do anything about it. God can think a thought and the whole world would collapse in. So a few rockets that ISIS has is no problem for him at all. I know that God is in control. He truly has the whole world in his hands. That's a Sunday school song. The Sunday school song should be, he's got me in his hands. And the song of the aged wisdom, the wizened father should be, he's got the whole world in his hands. Because there's a lot of truth in that also. Fathers are those with settled doubts, calloused knees, and tender hearts. And in a father, experience has ripened into wisdom. So a young man becomes a father by giving his life to and nurturing others. A father's life is others-oriented and sacrificial. A child becomes a man by strength, but a man becomes a father by sacrifice. And our church needs more young men, young women, and more fathers and mothers. So the question is for you, obviously. What are you? Are you a little child? Are you a young man? Are you a father? Jesus helps us think in these three categories also. He says in Mark chapter 4, the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So maybe by using the categories of Jesus, are you a blade? Are you a head? Are you the mature grain in the head? Well, why should it matter? Big deal. Well, here's what Paul wrote to the chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Gideon thought he was speaking to his son Jether as a young man, but Jether was a child. He was a lad. He hadn't yet reached the age of adolescence, or at least hadn't progressed all the way through it, wherever that break comes. Is God speaking to you as a little child, a young man, or a father? See, God has so much for you. The Lord has so much in store for you. A little child who doesn't go on and grow up into a young man will not become what he should be, and will remain what he should not be. Maturity is not measured by age, but it's an attitude built by experience. The Lord wants us to mature. Little child, young man, young woman, mother, father. Some of you have been in Christ for 20 to 30 years. You've never shared Jesus with anybody. You've never led anybody to Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask you to sit down with a young man, a young woman here, and would you please, out of your experience of knowing God and the Word, would you encourage, as you can see, I have like 5 people wanting to see me, but I know that you've been in Christ for 30 years. Would you please share with this person something? Some of you would be like deer in the headlights. Because you've stayed in that category of little children for 20 or 30 years. And Jesus is inviting you into a richer, deeper, fuller life. And as you obey what the Scripture says, the light becomes greater and greater and greater. And you'll make that progress from little child to young woman to mother, from blade to head to the mature grain in the head. Father, I pray that you would release little children to young men and young men to fathers this morning in this room. I pray, Lord, that this word would have met with some responsiveness and with some faith and the desire, Lord, to move beyond what they are into what you would have for them and for us. So, Lord, we submit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table this morning. And normally these communion tables are pushed in a little bit more here, but I move them out to the angle.